We were finishing up chapter 8 last time we were together, looking at Numbers. Let's pick up in chapter 8, verse 23, where we are looking at the end of the instruction for the Levites, as God had set them aside as a tribe and given them to Aaron and his sons to do the service of the tabernacle. Verse 23 in chapter 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is it that belongeth unto the Levites, from 25 years old and upward. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, from 25 to 30 evidently is an intern period. It seems that they would serve from 30 to 50, but he says here they would go in at 25 to wait on that ministry. So evidently there was a time that they kind of interned the young Levites as they went and began to work in the precincts of the tabernacle. And then it says from the age of 50 years, retirement there in the Levite community, from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation. So from 50 years upward, they are no longer responsible, whether they be of Merari, or Kohath, or Gershon, of those tribes. They're no longer responsible to carry the weight of the tabernacle and so forth, to do that service as they move, to do that physical labor that was difficult. But they would, when the tabernacle was set up, go in and minister amongst the younger Levites. And of course, with age, they had wisdom. They had learned many things, and there was a value to their heart and their life before the Lord from 50 years old and upward. So though they were getting old in regards to lugging all of the tabernacle through the wilderness, yet they still would minister in its precincts when it was set up. But shall minister with their brethren, verse 26, in the tabernacle of the congregation, to keep the charge, and shall do no service, no carrying. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So this is 1 month earlier than the first chapter of Numbers. As we began the book of Numbers, it was the second month of the second year. Now the Lord backs up to give us a picture here before the numbering begins, before all of that. There was something else that took place, so he backs up and says, now this is what happened in the first month of the second year. God said, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at evening, or between the evenings, literally, shall you keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Now this is interesting because we're not sure, we don't have any record that they kept the Passover during this 2-year period from the time they had come out of Egypt. And as we study their wanderings, we really don't find record of them keeping the Passover again for 40 years until they come in with Joshua and they're in the plains of Gilgal. But it is interesting here as they're ready now to begin their journeys. We are a month before the first chapter when the tribes are numbered and set in order to begin their journey in the wilderness. And it's interesting, before they begin that, God has the whole camp of Israel keep the Passover to remind them as they begin their journey again how they had begun their journey in the first place. And I think how often in our journey with the Lord we need to be drawn to our first love, how Jesus beckons us, that you and I would, you know, remember our first love, that we would have the joy of our salvation restored to us. And how often we need to do that, even as Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and he challenges them. He says, because you have a great work going on, and you're doing all kinds of good things, and you're testing false teachers, and you're putting out those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you look great. Your machinery is working, but I have a concern, and he says, that is that you've left your first love. Not you've lost it, but you've left it. And Jesus says, repent and do the first works and come back again. Repeat those things that you did in the beginning. And here, it's very interesting, as he begins to muster this camp, and he's going to have now these 2 to 3 million people begin to move, before he does that, he sets up, as it precedes it, with a celebration of the Passover. And they were reminded once again, as they begin to journey now with the tabernacle and with the law of God and with the ordinances, as they begin to head out, he reminds them one more time how it all began. How they had come out of Egypt that night through the blood of a lamb. And how often, I think, in our journey do we need to be reminded to celebrate, as it were, the Passover again, to take the Lord's Supper, to put those things in remembrance of what he's accomplished for us. Because we will find in our journeying, as the children of Israel did, that God tests them, that he instructs them, that he proves them, that they may see their own failings. Not because he doesn't know what they're going to do, because they have yet to learn who they are and how dependent they are to be on him. And as you and I in our journey find our failings and our frailty and our weaknesses, how we need to be reminded of how the whole journey began. As it says in Colossians, as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. And to remember that our foundation is something that he has accomplished and not something that we have accomplished. So interesting to see this as they begin at this point. Verse 6 says, and there were certain men who were defiled by a dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we're defiled by a dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back? Why should we be denied, is the idea, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. What great wisdom and what great freedom, by the way. They say, look, we didn't know that this was going to happen right now. And all of a sudden we hear the entire camp is keeping the Passover. Why should we be denied? We really want to keep the Passover. We were defiled by a dead body. What are we going to do? Are we then going to be denied? Moses, not having specific instructions, says, you guys just hold on, just chill. And I'm going to go check with headquarters. I'm going to go talk to the Lord and I'm going to get directions. And I think what a beautiful freedom we have to do the same thing when we're not sure of something, to get before him. To settle our hearts, to ask the Lord to lead us and to guide us. I think of the song, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Moses now seeking the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 9, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or perhaps in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. Now, he says in the 14th day of the second month. So 1 month later on the same day, if you're defiled for some reason, you're in a long journey afar off, you're not going to be denied keeping the Passover, but a special exception 1 month later on the 14th day. And as I look at this, I wonder if Joseph and Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were defiled by a dead body by taking Jesus down from the cross, I wonder if they had been all the way through their Passover, or I wonder if they had to stop then before they finished. And I wonder if they sat together 1 month later, these two guys, Joseph and Nicodemus, after the resurrection, and sat there and looked at each other and said, wow, we only thought we knew what Passover was about. I wonder. They shall keep it on the 14th day, verse 11, of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey, who refuses to keep, that forbears, refuses to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. Now, it's kind of beautiful here because this is what it says. And of course, the Passover, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, is a wonderful picture of Christ. And no one is refused redemption. If you're defiled with something, you're in a journey, there's something, you can keep it a month later. God makes a beautiful provision for any who are longing to remember this night, who are longing to take the Passover and to celebrate and remember their redemption. And there is a provision made for those who are defiled. And aren't you and I glad? Because we were defiled by the world, and we were stained by it. And yet, what a wonderful provision God made that you and I could come and celebrate the Passover and through the blood of the Lamb, enjoy our salvation. And yet, he says, for those who think they're clean, they're not on a journey, they just, it's not important to them. They don't think it's any big deal, the blood of the Lamb. But they don't think they're like those other defiled people. They will bear their sin. What an incredible picture of the world. You know, how many we know that are religious, who don't know Jesus in a relationship, who don't think they need to be born again, they don't need to come to Christ personally and to celebrate, as it were, to receive the blood of the Lamb upon their lives. And yet for those that are defiled, those that are longing, beautiful provision is made. Verse 14 says, and if the stranger shall sojourn among you, he will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinances of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance both for the foreigner, the stranger, and for him that is born in the land. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, and they journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. According to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening to morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Just imagine this. You know, what it's saying is, whenever it moved, they moved. It was there for months. They pitched there and they stayed there. If it settled down in the evening and they camped, and the next morning and got up and started moving again, everybody ran, took their tents down, started moving again. It says if the Lord decided to move in the middle of the night, everybody started to move. Imagine wives running around, come on, get the kids, roll up the sleeping bags, get the tent, there goes the, you know, the pillar of cloud, the fire's moving, everybody, you know. And this is 3 million people, 2 to 3 million people. Imagine, first of all, this cloud has to be big enough. And we read in Psalm 121, the Lord shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. What it says is that it was all governed. All of their journey was covered. They never bore the full heat of the desert because it was a cloud shading them by day. And at night, a pillar of fire. Imagine a pillar of fire so big that 3 million people were able to see. That's quite a pillar of fire. And if it decided to move, the Lord decided to move in the middle of the night, everybody's scurrying around, no flashlights, no light bulbs. Everybody's running around taking down their tent. And I'm sure some of them were saying, oh no, I can't believe. Can't he wait till morning to move? Why does he have to do this? You know how we are. You know, and in one sense you think, you know, here is God's leading. It is direct. It is continuous. It is infallible. They never had to wonder whether they were following the Lord or not. And in some ways, maybe we envy that at times. And yet, on the other side of the coin, I think, how many of those Israelites would have envied having Yahweh God living in their heart by His Holy Spirit? We have the pillar, as it were. You know, we have God's leading. Are we willing to follow? Are we willing to move when He says move? Are we? And you know. We can fool everybody else. We can't fool ourselves. We know when the Lord is prodding. We know when the Lord is moving. We know when the Lord is saying, do this, do that. What a wonderful thing it is to have His direct involvement in our lives. Whether it was 2 days, verse 22, whether it was a month, or whether it was a year, the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining there. The children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. When it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Now, these must have been some trumpets, and I have to imagine that there was some supernatural help with these trumpets. You know, they didn't have a PA system. If everybody's sleeping in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden the pillar of fire started to move, you know, they didn't have a it didn't come across the loudspeaker, everybody wake up, the pillar is moving. You know, so what they have is trumpets. Now, they assign these trumpets. So in the middle of the night, you might hear, everybody's, oh no, here we go, you know. So they had these trumpets. They had to be willing to be interrupted anywhere in their daily lives, that their life and their direction would be determined by the sound of a trumpet. Now, you and I have the same hope. It's very interesting as we read in Isaiah 27, 28, I believe, there that Israel in the last days will be gathered by some trumpet, spiritual, it seems. Matthew chapter 24, the Lord shall send forth His angels with the sound of the trumpet. He shall gather His elect from the four winds, speaking of the nation of Israel. The church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We used to have that on our nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Or Paul saying, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Because if we believe that the Lord died and rose again, even those which sleep will God bring with Him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that those who sleep shall not precede, that those who live and wait for the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep, but the Lord Himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and so that we then will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. And there are many, by the way, who try to say that the last trump is one of the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. And they try to put us at the end of the tribulation period, leaving the earthly scene. Revelation chapter 8 and 9 clearly says there are three more woes to sound. The three last trumpets are woes, not comfort one another with these words. And after the last woe, then there are vials that open. But there is the trumpet of God. And our lives also, as we are in our journey, are lives that will be in the twinkling of an eye, change at the sound of a trumpet. I'm looking forward to that. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus, you're probably thinking, this guy is out of his mind. What is he talking about? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. The Bible says clearly that God is going to judge a Christ-rejecting world. That the one in the world gets so politically correct that it doesn't want us around anymore, it will get its wish. God will take us out. And then a period called the Great Tribulation, so terrible, that it's hard to imagine will come upon the world, so that when Christ finally returns, that will be the era where there will be peace, a kingdom. Now, you may not believe us tonight as you hear it, but if all of a sudden you come on a Sunday or Wednesday and we're gone, you can feel free to break into the bookstore, the tape library. You can help yourself. We don't need it anymore. But that's the long way around the barn. We encourage you, before you leave this evening, we'll give you an opportunity to ask Christ into your heart and to make your future secure now and not wait until then. Make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, that thou shalt make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly. That will be what happens to us. For the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, with the two of them, then all of the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow with just one trumpet, then just the princes, the representatives, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their plural journeys, and that would include then the west and the north. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the blow with the two trumpets for gathering the assembly. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting? And you shall be saved from your enemies. And in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn assemblies, the feast days, and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over your sacrifices, and over your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass then, on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, that the cloud finally now is taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Now this is their first march, and you have to imagine there's a certain amount of confusion. Even though they've been over this, all of a sudden this thing, you know, this cloud is moving, and now you got 3 million people running, grabbing their kids, starting to pack up, and imagine, no, you're not there, you're over there. No, you're not here, you're there. Now you wait until we go, then you imagine just, this is really, really, like moving a city. The children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now it tells us how they went. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. That was on the east. And verse 17 says, the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward bearing the tabernacle with the first group that went forth under the banner of Judah. The standard of the camp of Reuben now, which was in the south, then set forward. Verse 21 says the Kohathites that were bearing the sanctuary, carried the Ark of the Covenant and so forth, they went then forth with that second group. The standard of the camp of Ephraim then set forward. They were in the west, and this is all by the sounding of trumpets. Verse 25, and then the standard of the camp of Dan set forward from the north side. Verse 28 says, thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, now ends up Hobab, is Moses' brother-in-law, and Raguel evidently is another name for Jethro, his father-in-law. How do you like to have a brother-in-law named Hobab? Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he, this is Hobab, said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he, Moses, said, "Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how," notice, not where, "but how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be with us instead of eyes." He said, you've grown up in the desert. You have a lot of experience. We can appreciate you going with us and showing us the how-to. He's not asking that his brother-in-law to lead them. That will be the pillar. He's not saying you'll show us where, but you'll show us how. Should he have done that? Well, I don't know. I don't have time to think about it. "And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee." And evidently then Hobab journeys with them. "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey," notice this, "to search out a resting place for them." So the Lord is going before them. Now, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means when he goes before us to search out a resting place for us also. So the Lord is going before them to prepare a place for them. Now, the catch is he's preparing them for the place along the way also. He takes opportunity in every journey and every move to change us. So he's preparing the place for them, but he's preparing them for the place also as he moves them. And he takes them through certain testings and trials. "And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp." Verse 35 and 36 are beautiful. "It came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said," and it seems that he cried aloud, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." So the camp, you know, instead of head them up, move them out, Moses has stood up, would stand up and say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, let them that hate thee flee before thee." And here goes the army of Israel. "And when it rested," when the ark came to a rest and the cloud stopped, "he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel," literally unto the thousand of thousands, because there were millions. So a great way, by the way, I believed, for us to start and to end our day. As we begin the day, to say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee." For us to acknowledge every day will be a battle. Every day, if you are serious about walking with Jesus, every day is nothing but war. Because this world will war against and will not be passive but aggressive. It will war against your commitment to Jesus Christ, to live according to his word without compromise. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But you understand that they hate Jesus in you. That's why Moses says, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies," not Israel's enemies, they're God's enemies, "let your enemies be scattered." Moses has battle in the proper perspective. Lord, you go before us. You fight the battles. This is your war. We're dependent on your army and your angels and your armor. "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let those that hate thee flee before thee." And then at the end of the day, how good for us before we go to sleep at night to say, "Lord, let your presence return now. Lord, before I close my eyes," and how I've been trying before I go to sleep at night to clear my mind, to set my heart on Jesus, to do my best, that when I drift off to sleep, the last thing that I had my mind on was his face, was his word. Lord, as the day ends, let your presence return. Great way to start and end, I think. Chapter 11 says this, "And when the people complained," doesn't take them long, does it? "It displeased the Lord," and notice, "and the Lord heard it." He isn't having any problem listening in on this. "And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses." Now, isn't it interesting? Here they are grumbling. Now, usually that's where the grumblers are. Take note, in the hindermost parts of the camp. You know, usually the people that are in the middle of God's work, the people that are excited about the Lord, the people that are pressing forward, are people who understand the church is made up of human beings. Until you get that straight, you're going to have a problem. Your co-laborers are human. And I think we go through a process so many times where we look up to people and we really need to get our hearts broken in a sense. I'm thankful for the co-laborers I have and the great men and women I have around me. But, you know, you have to determine no matter what anybody else does around me, no matter how close they are to me, I will walk with the Lord. I'm going to move forward. And it's great to be shoulder to shoulder with those kinds of people. But usually around the outside of the camp, there are you have drums up there. The guy's got a Hawaiian shirt on. And they don't do this. They aren't speaking in tongues. Nobody shunned the Micaiah, and they're quenching the spirit. And so all around the peripheral, all around the edge of the camp, there's always gripers, every camp. But I like this. The Lord sent a fire among them. Thank you, Lord. Then they cried to Moses. Notice their tune changes. They're changing their song. Now they're not complaining. They're crying to Moses. The people cried to Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. So as they go in their wilderness journeying, they're naming the places after their mistakes, you know. Here's the place of burning. Here's the graves of lust. Here's the griping multitude. You know, here's the day, you know, the place they got smoked. You know, here's, you know, the place, you know, it's interesting. And what a sad history to look back and look at the name of all the vacation spots they took, because they all speak of trouble. So the first place they camped here was Taberah, a place of burning. You want to move on from there. You don't want to stay there. Verse 4 says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also then, infected by that, wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. Notice they don't remember Taberah, the place of burning. We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt freely. Oh, it was great. There were cucumbers and melons, onions, leeks, garlic. Oh, it was a wonderful place. It was Club Med. You know, there was sun. We had umbrellas. We were on the beach. We ate fish. We played volleyball. You know, what in the world is wrong with these people? It's selective memory. They're not remembering the taskmaster's whip, that their firstborn sons were slaughtered, that they cried unto the Lord because of their bondage. Don't we have brain damage? They remember fish, melons, cucumbers, onions, leeks, and garlic. Now, I call that selective memory. And imagine 3 million people, what their breath smells like eating a breakfast like that. How incredible, you know, and how insane it is. Sometimes you see Christians looking back to the world saying it was better in Egypt. It was easier before I was a Christian. What a lie. How Satan deceives. And how we need to be careful, because there's always a mixed multitude. There's a mixed multitude here in a church this big. There are always those mingled in. Jesus talks about Satan who sows the tares among the wheat. Paul, as he meets with the elders of Ephesus on the beach at Miletus, says, I cease not to warn you by a space of 2 or 3 years that after my departure, grievous wolves would creep in, not sparing the flock of God, and men would arise out of your own midst, drawing disciples after themselves instead of after the Lord Jesus. This is your family. You look around here and see these faces. And if you see someone here sowing discord, you see someone ripping off God's flock, trying to draw people here back to Egypt, you get in their face. In love, but get in their face. Your responsibility, not just the pastors. Speak the truth in love. It says, with a spirit of meekness, try to restore someone who's overtaken in a fault. Don't let it become an infection. They're lusting. after Egypt. Look at verse 6. He says, "Now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. We are tired of manna." Now, the Holy Spirit takes a break from verse 7 to 9 to remind us what manna is. It says, "The manna was as coriander seed, the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in the mills. They beat it in a mortar. They baked it in pans. They made cakes out of it." And what they're saying is they made manna pancakes and manna falafels and manna pies and ground manna and manna cereal and manna cookies and manna cotti. And, you know, they had all these 1,101 ways to make manna. They had all of the recipes in the world. Now, there's a miracle, of course, in all of this. 9 million pounds a day had to fall to feed between 2 and 3 million people. It tells us how much they gathered back in Exodus chapter 16. 9 million pounds per day of manna for 40 years. Just imagine that. 9 million pounds per day falling from heaven. And it tasted like pastry, like fresh oil. Back in Exodus 16, it said, had the taste of honey. It was sweet. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. And they're complaining. Let me tell you something. I personally would rather eat manna in freedom than spice in slavery. I would rather have my diet of the Word of God until I come into God's promises and my inheritance to go back to Egypt than I might partake of its spice once again, which just gives you an upset stomach. Anyway. And remember, this manna was really only for an 11-day journey. Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us it's 11 days from Sinai, from Horeb to Canaan. It was their fault that they would walk for 38 more years and eat manna for 38 years. They're complaining, "We're sick of this manna. All we get is manna. Manna, manna, manna." And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Every man in the door of his tent. Imagine Moses walking, 3 million people. "Oh, we're tired of manna. We want corned beef. We want pastrami. We want onions. We're tired of manna. Manna in the morning. Manna in the evening. Manna at supper time. One ton of manna." The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. He must have had his fingers in his ears. Imagine 3 million people whining about manna. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" Now Moses is becoming a grumbler too. I appreciate that. "Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of all this people upon me?" Now they weren't laid upon him. God was carrying the burden of those people. That's how Moses felt. "Have I conceived all this people? Are they all my kids? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom?" God was carrying them and Moses, especially carrying Moses at this point. "That I should carry them in my bosom as a nursing father bears a sucking child under the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if you're going to deal with me this way, kill me." Now, you know, we read that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, him and Silas, verse 8, despaired of life itself. Remember Elijah, the Tishbite, under the juniper tree would say, "God, kill me, let me die." Moses is not the only one. "If you're going to deal with me this way, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. If I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, if you love me, kill me," he's saying. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down, and I will talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. God is gracious and condescending. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. What a blasphemous, terrible lie they're listening to from Satan, that it was better in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh. You shall eat it. You shall not eat it 1 day or 2 days or 5 days, neither 10 days or 20 days, but even a whole month until it comes out at your nostrils. Now, if you have kids, you've seen this done with soda. But you really got to do something to get a quail through there, you know what I mean? You got to do some huffing and buffing, get feathers, everything, and a quail through there and getting, coming out your nose. What God is saying, I'm going to let them have it. You know, the church can never compete with the world in regards to satisfying the appetites of the flesh. We just don't have it. It's not our capability. I mean, out there is Atlantic City. Prostitution, drugs, fame, money. If that's what you want, don't come here looking for it. Don't try to take our sisters or our brothers. Don't come in here with your drugs. Don't come in here and try to draw them back to Egypt. If that's what you want, you ain't done yet. And you can go back out there till you're broken. But remember this. At the wedding at Cana, when Jesus turned the water into wine, the master of that feast was amazed. And he said that they came to him, the guests came and said, normally, at a wedding feast, the master of the feast puts out the good wine first, and when everybody's half pickled, he puts out the cheap stuff. He said, but you have saved the best wine until last. Now see, that's the difference between the way Jesus works and the way the world works. What this guy says is, worldly wisdom says, give out the good stuff first, and when people are intoxicated with it, then hand out the poison. That's the way the world works. That's the way Satan works. You can go out there, there's pleasure out there. Sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, we wouldn't have to be warned about it. But know this. When you're intoxicated with it and when you're desensitized with it, the poison then is put out and you don't know the difference till you're dying. Jesus does it differently. He saves the best until last. You know, we come here, I enjoy our communion services as we worship and we set our hearts before the Lord. I'm just excited seeing people saved, to see everything the Lord's doing here. But you know, as good as it is, we ain't seen nothing yet. Because He has saved the best until last. And this assembly of people will move at the sound of a trumpet. When we step into our inheritance, we'll realize, hey, a diet of manna was nothing. How wonderful it was, Lord, that you gave us your word for our journey. But we won't compete with the world to satisfy the appetites of the flesh. If that's what you want, you're in the wrong place. You can go get poisoned. If you want the Lord and His kingdom, He saves the best to last. Now, what the Lord does with these people is He's tired of listening to them gripe and complain. He says, I'm going to give them flesh. Moses, not for a day or 2 days or 5 days, not for a week or not for 20 days. I'm going to give them meat for a month. I'm going to give it to them until it comes out their nose. There's a point where God says, if you want it, you got it. Psalm 106, verse 15 says this: He gave them their request, but he sent a leanness to their soul. How often we push for something, and push for something, and push for something that we know is outside the will of God. When we finally get it, and we've bitten into it, and it's coming out our nostril, we realize this has not satisfied. This has only injured me spiritually. And God sometimes says, here, take it. And lets us have leanness of soul. I had an uncle that lived on a farm. And I saw this illustrated in a great way. Raised chickens. He liked eggs and he liked to eat chickens. Problem was, he had a dog that liked to eat chickens too. And he didn't wait till they were cooked. So my uncle and this dog had a misunderstanding. Now my uncle didn't want to get rid of the dog because he liked the dog, but that dog was always killing his chickens. He'd get tired of beating that dog. Because as much as you beat them, they're still dogs. It's not like you beat sense into them. You don't raise their IQ by whacking them. So he caught him with a chicken one day, and he took that chicken and he wrapped it up in duct tape and string and put it around that dog's collar. And he let that chicken there for at least a month. That dog was not allowed in the house. That dog didn't even want to go in his doghouse with himself. He stunk so bad. And that dog was pushing. He was trying to get that, you know, that chicken. Now, let me tell you something. When my uncle cut that chicken off that dog never went near a chicken for the rest of his life. He ate cows then. Just kidding. And let me tell you something. If you push the Lord, I see in Ezekiel and Isaiah and some of the prophets, there are those who insist on sexual sin. And God says, I will lock you up to your adulterers and your adulteresses. If that's what you want, I will fill your life with. You're going to rebel and rebel and rebel and stiffen your neck. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. God says, I will give it to you. Israel wanted idols. And God sent prophets and holy men to speak to them. They wouldn't listen. Finally, God said, if you want idols, idols you will have. And he sends them away to Babylon, to the land of idols, till they were cured of it. And I don't know what it is you want this evening. And I assume, by the way, that most of us are here because we love the Lord, we love his word, we enjoy the fellowship, the worship, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, studying his word together. How wonderful that is.